This is quite a big topic. So when Joe came to me and said, you know, what are your thoughts on this? I had all sorts of thoughts. And as I was researching this, it became apparent that if I just read all of the verses there were in the Bible on healing, that would take more than the 25 minutes that I've got. You'll be pleased to know that's not the approach I've taken. It's an important topic. Why is it in the Bible so much? It was important to the people of the Old Testament. It was important in Jesus' day, and it's important now. Sickness and illness will have affected everybody in this room to a lesser or greater degree. Everybody here has experienced pain. They've all experienced illness. Most will have experienced healing. Some will have issues that are ongoing. Some will have seen pain and suffering in relatives. And some people will have seen healing that didn't happen. So I'm conscious that there are a variety of experiences of the people in the room. So I'm just going to cover a few points on this big topic that I can get through in this time. So to look at the aims that I'm going to cover are going to be a passage in Exodus where God is first mentions himself as a healer. What makes us sick? And how does God heal us? So I've got quite a few Bible passages that are quite short. So I've got them all on slides here. So to save you all shuffling about with your Bible, you're welcome to look them up as well. But I might have finished reading them by the time you found the passage. So they will all be up on the screen. So we'll start with Exodus 15 then, starting from verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So I'm not a Bible scholar, and I don't have one of those large Bibles which gives you the Hebrew and the Greek in the back, so I won't be giving you the origins of the name, the God our healer. But you will notice that this is a passage from the Old Testament, and this is an instruction given to the Israelites. They've just come from Egypt, they've just crossed through the Red Sea, and they're starting to encounter the difficulties that are ongoing through a lot of the early part of through Exodus, and are complaining about their lot. You will notice that here this is conditional, God's mention of healing. He's issued a ruling and an instruction, and he's putting them to the test. This doesn't sound what you thought I might come out with healing about God's generosity and giving. This God here is saying, if you listen carefully to the Lord, if you do what is right in his eyes, and if you pay attention to his commands, then I won't bring on you diseases that I brought on the Egyptians. So these people are living under the old covenant in the Old Testament. This was very much a pattern in the Old Testament where God said, "I want you to follow me. I want you to do what I've said. If you do what I say, I will lavish blessings on you and I will do wonderful things for you. But if you don't, I will punish you." And that is a pattern in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. Maybe some of you here are feeling that about your sickness and poor health this morning. Maybe you feel that God has said to you, "I have made you sick," and you're angry with God. Maybe some of you are feeling that there are a list of conditions attached to possible healing for you. Maybe you feel that you're not worthy of being healed. We're going to go through some other passages and see that perhaps that's not the case for you this morning.
Right.
So let's look at what it is that makes us sick. In medicine, we're obliged to look after the physical, mental, and spiritual health of our patients. If anyone's experienced modern healthcare, you will know we're quite good at the physical. You've broken your leg, we can find you've broken your leg, we can put it in a cast or operate on it. If you've got ruptured appendix, we can cut that out, we can make you better. If you've got a chest infection, we've got tablets for that, we can fix you. Mental health, we're aware of. We have some mental health services. You'll know in the news that the government have recently been obliged to stump up a little bit more for that because it's not quite what it should be. There are lots of things we observe in mental health, but our treatments for mental health diseases are not as well established as our treatments for physical illnesses. Some of them are good, some of them need some work, and some of them only are partially effective. Spiritual health, though, I'm not sure many of you will have gone to your doctor and they will have asked you about your spiritual health. Interestingly, mental health doctors, so psychiatrists, are conscious that spiritual health is relevant and important, and they're obliged to take a history from patients about their spiritual activities and health and realise that people with a faith get better quicker and do better, and also that some of the things that they see in mental health have got a spiritual origin. But that's not universal, and that's not sort of linked to the physical either. Now, there's a lot of overlap here. I'm sure lots of you will realise that if you've got a physical illness or problem, you're in pain, you can end up feeling quite low. You end up with psychological distress. And similarly, if you're stressed or anxious, you get butterflies in your stomach, which is a physical manifestation. And some people get all sorts of problems with their bowels, with bloating and constipation and diarrhea. People get headaches, people get joint pains. The mind isn't a powerful tool and can cause all sorts of very real physical ailments. But what about the spiritual? Do we think about that enough? And how do we think that's linked to the other two elements? I'm going to read a couple of passages from the New Testament now so we can see what it is that makes us sick as told by the Bible and how that can help us. So in Luke 13, verse 11, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? So this woman was crippled, clearly a physical problem. She was physically in pain and could not stand up. And this was caused by a spirit that Satan had put in her and kept her bound for 18 years. So this is a physical problem with a spiritual origin. Yeah. It's not God who necessarily causes the problem. Sometimes God allows it, and that's a whole separate sermon. But in this case, you can see that it is one of Satan's weapons that he uses. We live in a fallen world, and Satan uses what he can against us. Poor health is a big one. I'm going to read now from Matthew 9. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. So again, we've got a chap who is paralysed. He's on a mat, he can't get up. Physical problem. Very much a physical issue. He's physically not capable of walking. And Jesus' response to that in healing him is to say, "Your sins are forgiven." He didn't say, "Get up and walk." And he goes on to describe that he could have said either. He could have said, "Get up and walk." He could have said, "Your sins are forgiven." So if these are the same in the way Jesus looks, it's easy for us to relate the get up and walk to healing a physical problem. It's harder for us to see how forgiving your sins is relevant to him getting up off his mat. But if what Jesus is saying is, "My healing of you is the same if I say your sins are forgiven or if I say get up and walk," what I'm saying is my healing of you is a spiritual thing, and my healing of your my forgiving of your sins has resolved this physical ailment that you have. James the pedant, my husband, wanted me to point out that that doesn't mean that the two are exactly the same. In the same way, on my hand, I have 5 digits. All thumbs are digits. Not all digits are thumbs. he wished me to point out that although healing is a part of the forgiveness of your sins, forgiving your sins doesn't only lead to physical healing. There are lots of other revelatory and wonderful things that come with that. But this is one of them. So healing is a spiritual issue. So if you now move to Isaiah 53, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed." So although this is a prophecy from the Old Testament, it is describing Jesus' death on a cross. So Jesus has fulfilled those conditions that I described in that passage in Exodus. Jesus came to complete all of those instructions, tests, and prerequisites to healing that God had stated. He died on the cross, he took our punishment. He has fulfilled all of those requirements. And therefore, we now live by grace. We live under the new covenant.
Yes. Right.
And healing is now a gift from God that is freely available to all of us,
yes,
because those conditions have already been met.
Yes.
So if you're sat there thinking, "God has done this to me, it is a punishment for things that I have done wrong," that does not have to be the case. Jesus has already died. He's already met those conditions.
Yeah.
You just have to accept that that's the case and reach out to that healing that is available to you.
Yeah.
And it's a spiritual healing.
Yeah.
So how does God heal us then? If we've said that this is a spiritual issue, and the answer is, by faith. That's the short answer. I could sit down now. Most of the passages in the New Testament involving healing explain the faith bit. That it's really important, the faith element. And Jesus often asks the person he's going to heal something or points out to them afterwards about the faith that had been involved in their healing and to the crowds around. And in all cases, it was to the glory of God, the healing.
Right.
So we've got a couple of examples of that. So the first is from Mark 5, 24 to 34. "A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Aside from the fact that it was her faith that resulted in her healing, and not even pronounced, she just knew that if she touched him, she'd get that healing. That's a degree of faith above what most people demonstrate. I found the interesting statement in this was she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Now, although that may be true, I don't think that means that modern medicine should be shunned, but it does have its limitations. There's only so far medicine can go, and I often think that God acts most where we can't do any more. Yeah. We had Joe was talking about Gideon a few weeks ago and how he had too many men to go and fight the Midianites and had to get rid of a few, so he only had 300. He had to make it an unfair fight so that it was clear that God had been with them. If he'd got enough men, they would have thought, oh, that's fine, we're just excellent warriors, we did it ourselves. But to have a totally unrealistic size of army, yeah, he could prove that actually it was God doing the healing.
Yeah, right.
So if you've reached a point where you've tried everything in medicine and you've gone through all of the things that you've been advised, that's the place where God is most likely to act next. I mean, take Lucy's example from this morning. Lucy's had attention from doctors, and actually it was what happened at the She Is conference that has given her the most pain relief, not the painkillers this week. There is a certain amount, though, in terms of using what has been given to you, and in some cases it may be that the way God is going to heal you is through modern medicine. So again, I wouldn't recommend sitting at home with your chest infection and feeling at death's door and saying, I won't take those antibiotics, I'm going to pray that my chest infection will get better. It may well do, but if you've got the antibiotics there and someone's given them to you, that's probably the way to go. And there are examples of people who have refused to accept medical advice and attention and have died from something very treatable and easy on the basis that they continued to pray to God for something. I don't know how many of you have heard of the joke of the drowning man.
Yes.
There's a chap on a rooftop and the waters were rising up and he was going to drown. So he prayed out to God, God, save me, save me. And a chap in a rowing boat came past and said, hop in, I'll give you a lift. And the guy on the roof said, no, 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 my God will save me. And some time passed, and the man prayed again and said, Lord, the water's rising, save me from the roof. And a chap in a motorboat turned up and said, I'll give you a lift, come and join me in my boat. And the man on the roof said, no, my God will save me. And he prayed again, said, Father, save me from this, I'm going to drown. And a helicopter came and a rescue team, and they lowered a ladder down to him. And he said, no, I won't be going up the ladder, my God is going to save me. And the man drowned. And when he got to heaven, he said, God, why didn't you save me? And he said, I sent a rowing boat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What were you expecting? So you do need to also grasp hold of what is available and what is near you. And if you don't give opportunity to God to act in your life, if you sit isolated in your room praying and do nothing else, and then nothing happens, maybe there's something else that God is asking of you in this healing.
Right.
And acts of faith are also important. You'll see that in lots of the examples given, God often asks people to demonstrate their faith in one way or another. I mean, take Moses crossing the Red Sea. God said, "I will part the Red Seas for you," but it still required Moses to lift up his hand and do so. If he hadn't done that, or then the seas wouldn't have parted and he wouldn't have saved the people. They weren't already parted when the Israelites reached the Red Sea. You can, if you're praying, make sure you're listening to hear and listen to the answer. And it may be that there's something around you already that can help you in whatever it is you're struggling with. So the next passage I've got is from Luke 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So again, this is another example of how important faith is in healing. But not only that, it's not necessarily the faith of the sick person. This faith was from the servant's master, not the servant. It was the servant who was unwell, but it was the master who had the faith. And in fact, in the first passage I read you, the friends of the paralytic man brought him to Jesus, and it was their faith that resulted in their friend being healed. Yes. Even though the statement was, "Your sins are forgiven," it was a combined faith, not just of the individual concerned, but those around. There's an example of not giving God an opportunity to act, but having a lot of faith, that I came across when I visited some friends in Austria. Their church had had some fairly restrictive teaching on relationships from an American pastor. Now, the Austrians, culturally, are fairly law-abiding and rule-following, and not quite so much the Americans. So the teaching from the American pastor was extremely, "You must do this, 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 this. You're not allowed, you know, if you're a girl, you're not allowed to ask out a boy. You're not allowed just the two of you together. You have to be chaperoned at all times. These are the things that are allowed. These are the things that are not." Very, very restrictive teaching, which has led to a generation of 30-year-old women in that church who don't have husbands. The generation below them, who didn't have the teaching, have formed normal relationships. But that generation were restricted in their options in finding a husband by this teaching. And they would condemn their younger friends for, "Oh, you're going to that Christian singles event. Oh, you can't do that. That's against this restrictive teaching we'd had." And they'd say, "Well, if you're praying to God for a husband, where are you going to meet your husband? Maybe the way he's going to answer that prayer is at the Christian singles event." And they were so restricted, they would sit there and pray to God, and the only possible mechanism by which they could have a husband was if he swung in through the window, chaperoned, and proposed to them. Which is a little unrealistic. So you do need to think a bit about if you're sat there praying for something, are you getting some answers or some prompting or some hints, or is there something that maybe you need to do next? Or do you require some faith from somebody else? And all of these are things to think about in terms of your own path with healing and spiritual health.
Yeah.
So in summary, both sickness and healing are spiritual problems. Sickness and pain come from Satan, and prayer and faith are required for healing.
Yeah.
So I'm going to pass back to Jo now, who has got some concluding thoughts, and I think she's going to lead us in prayer.
That was brilliant. Do you know there is such power when, I think, when someone who is in the profession that Mandy is in comes and speaks about faith and about healing, there is just a connection and a power that happens. That was absolutely fantastic. You know, just very, very God-honoring, very honoring to our faith, but also very practical as well. And what I want us to do is we're gonna pray this morning. We're gonna take communion in a few moments, but I want to read us something out of the book of James, and it says this in James chapter 5. It says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is he happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up if they first... The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. It just connects everything that Mandy has brought this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend a few moments, and we're going to begin to pray. You know, I totally believe in everything that Mandy has said this morning. I totally believe that we go for everything we can go for. But you know what? I also believe, like Mandy said, in a God that heals. I believe that God heals. I believe that it is something that we can access today in the life of our church. And I said a few weeks ago, when I'm looking at the names of God, I'm not a person who's looking at them and believing them out of experience. I believe them because of what the Bible says. I believe that God heals because the Word of God tells me that He does. And I've gone through some experiences where I haven't fully seen in the physical God do what my heart has desired. So my experience is not all that God has done everything that I've asked Him to do. But my experience is this, that the revelation of the Word of God tells me that He is a God who heals. And I can remember when I was 6 years old walking into church, and my uncle... had, and I've used this before, but my uncle had had his leg amputated from right at the top of his thigh. And he didn't walk into church. He came in on his crutches. And you know, he had his trouser leg rolled up. And just, I can remember it like it was yesterday. And no one knows what to say in those situations other than the six-year-old kid who doesn't think before they open their mouth. Some say we don't always grow out of that. But... I looked at my uncle and I just said, it's okay, one day God will make it grow back. Don't be sad. And I have to tell you that I never saw that happen in my lifetime. I never saw his leg physically grow back. And I can remember when I was 20 years old, going to his funeral. So hard. He loved God with all of his heart, and he stood in faith throughout everything that he went through. And when I was 20, 21 years old, I went and we said goodbye. And God reminded me that day of what I had said. So did a few other people as we reminisced over his life and, you know, the things that the memories we all had of him. And someone said, do you remember you saying that? And I can remember sitting in the funeral and God reminded me of what I've said. And this is what God said, Joe, I've done it. It wasn't how I thought God was going to do it. But this is what the Bible says, that when we leave this earth and when we go to be with him, that every sickness is healed. And it's not the answer that we want a lot of the time. Every sickness is healed. And I know one day I will go and see my Uncle Barry, and exactly what I told him would happen has happened. But this morning, as we stand here, I want to encourage you that healing does happen, whether it's in this life or it's the next. But we're going to stand and believe this morning for people who are sick. We're going to anoint you with oil. And we're going to pray the prayer of faith over you. And we're going to believe God. Because it doesn't all come out of experience, what I believe about healing. It comes from the Word of God. And so this morning, I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if you're sick, why not come and stand at the front? And we're going to pray for you this morning. We're not going to pray long prayers. We're not going to do anything weird. We're going to put a little bit of oil on your head. And we're going to pray. We're going to ask God, God, will you bring your healing? And we're going to have faith. There's a real, as we were worshiping, there's some faith in the place this morning. And it's not always your faith. Maybe it's someone else's faith in the room this morning that is just going to bring healing into your body. And so this morning I'm going to pray. And if that's you, as I'm praying, why don't you leave your seat, come forward. We're going to pray for you. And we're going to worship as well. Father, I thank you that you are our healer. Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here right now to do what might be impossible. But God, I thank you today that the Bible tells us that you heal us. And so, Lord God, as we come now, as we just begin to pray over people, God, just very simple prayers. We're just going to declare that you're our healer and just pray that, God, you will do this. Whatever our problem is, whatever our disease is, Father God, I pray this morning that, God, you'll just give us the faith to believe in who you tell us you are. And, Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for the way in which you are going to do something this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to do is this. I don't believe in spectators. So as Matt, James, and I, we're just going to pray over the guys who are at the front. I'm going to ask Diane to come and just quietly. We're going to begin to worship. Do you know what? Worship causes an atmosphere of faith. Worship causes an atmosphere of faith to build up. And so Diane's going to come, and she's just going to lead us in worship. Why not where you're sitting? Just you begin to worship. Maybe if you feel comfortable, just stretch out your hand. And as we're praying over people, begin to agree with what we're saying. And so this morning, just as we worship, we're going to pray. We're going to believe God. And you know, I'm believing for stories as we pray over people this morning. We're going to pray in the name of Jesus that the prayer of faith will raise you up, will heal your sickness, and will give you full health. And so Diane, just come and lead us. You guys just begin to worship, and we're just going to pray, and then we're going to take communion together.